Galatians chapter 5 in your Bibles. Galatians chapter 5, we are going to read just two verses in Galatians 5. Also find John 15. And this will be the last message. A handful of weeks ago was our most recent message regarding the battle of the flesh against the spirit. And these haven't all been on Sunday night. Some of them have been on Sunday morning. A couple of them were on Sunday school, and it just kind of, you know, I kind of moved it around through the different, whether Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night services over the several weeks. But and it wasn't my intention to make necessarily a series out of it. I don't even really know if it is a series. But just staying on the thought of the flesh against the spirit against the flesh. And we looked at Romans chapter 7. We looked at Galatians a couple of times, and Thessalonians, and just a few different places where we have that battle. And then, I think the Lord is blessed there. Our last time that we talked about it, we talked about the first few fruits of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 23. And so we're going to stand together. We're going to read these. We'll do a brief overview. Lord willing, it's brief. Now, that's a relative statement, right? We'll do an overview. And it's going to be more brief than it could be. All right, let's put it that way. And so if you think your afternoon nap, it's an afternoon nap, you might get it here in a few moments. I'd like to encourage you to stay awake and stay tuned in to what God has for us. Elbow the person next to you, if you have to. But Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, if you'll read these out loud with me, ready to begin. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. All right, let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, I pray you'd help us to walk in the Spirit, which is what the very next verse says. And Lord, that you'd help us to honor you. Help us as we get this message tonight. And help me to have the liberty to say what you once said, what we need to hear. And open our hearts and minds, what you have for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. One of the scenes that we kind of painted, a picture that we painted in the last message, was the idea of the difference between a beautiful orchard and one that's kind of dilapidated. An orchard that's been well taken care of, well watered, and well cultivated, versus one that's been neglected. One that where the trees are laden with fruit, and the other where if the trees have fruit, they're sickly, they're empty looking. And we talked about the difference, what makes the difference. The trees have to have water and sunshine and good soil with nutrients, and those things are necessary. And so such is the Christian life. The Christian life needs to be filled with a life. I mean, we're organic. It starts in the fertile soil of our hearts. We have the Word of God, the seed of the Word of God, and we're nourished with the watering presence of the Holy Spirit. And our spiritual lives are made to grow from those elements. We can't grow. You can't grow, I can't grow without those elements in our lives. We've got to be exposed to those spiritual nutrients in order for us to have transformation in our lives, in order for us to grow. And just like sickly trees, on the other hand, it's possible for us to become discouraged, right? Or distracted, or disinterested until we stop growing. And we become stagnant, or we hit that point where we aren't growing. But when we're properly nourished by God's Spirit, we become fruitful and we remain full. Like John 15, you're there. And if you look at John 15, verse 1, where Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. And so we've been discovering a little bit about what the result of letting the Holy Spirit do his work in our lives, the result of that is fruit. It's called spiritual fruit. That's what we read about in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. It's what Jesus referenced here in John chapter 15, that we've got to bear fruit in our lives. And it begins with Jesus. Amen? This passage in John 15 teaches us that he's the source, he's the vine, we're the branches, we receive our nutrients, we receive our life from him. And the point of this passage is that God wants us to continually bear fruit in our lives, not to hit a point but where we stop, but the bear fruit that glorifies God. Because there's nothing good in me. And there's nothing good in you left to ourselves except Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit that has taken up residence in our hearts. Praise God for the Holy Spirit, because we would do nothing without Him. In fact, God said, without me, you can do nothing. And apart from Him, we do nothing. In ourselves, fruit doesn't just show up. It doesn't. I've got to be around everything that's going to help me produce fruit if I want to produce fruit. I've got to be exposed to everything that helps to produce fruit if I'm going to produce fruit. So if I neglect the things that don't help me, or if I neglect the things that help me produce fruit, guess what? I'm not going to produce fruit. I'm not going to produce fruit if I neglect church. I'm not. That's where I get spiritual nutrition. That's where I get fed spiritually from the Word of God. I'm not going to produce fruit if I neglect the Word of God in my life on a daily basis. I'm not going to produce fruit if I am exposing myself to things I shouldn't be. And so we need those things in our lives. But if we maintain that kind of relationship with Christ, He called it an abiding relationship, will produce those fruits. So we talked about love back in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. And again, brief overview. I'm not going to spend a ton of time in each of these. In fact, the others that we're going to get into, I guess it would be more accurate to say I'm at the end of the message, I'm not going to spend a ton of time in, because there's another point I want to make that I want to spend a few moments on at the end. So, but just a brief overview of what we went through. One of the fruits that the Holy Spirit produces in our lives is love. And again, remember that I just said it wrong. Remember, these are not fruits. They are fruit. It's a singular word, right? The fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit. It looks like it's a bunch of different fruits, but really it's all-encompassing. It's one and the same. The fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace. All of those are the fruit of the Spirit. And so it's important to note that, and we talked about love. It's a glaring deficiency in today's society, isn't it? Love. I mean, people in our culture are starving for love, but they're looking for it in all the wrong places. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the Bible's most well-known passage about love. It's patient, it's kind, it's not jealous, does not brag, is not arrogant, does not behave unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not easily provoked, does not harbor evil. You look at that list, and you could work 10 lifetimes and never perfect that list. That's why the Holy Spirit's got to produce it in our lives, doesn't He? We also talked about joy. Since the beginning of time, men have sought for true and lasting joy and happiness that just brings, in areas that just brings only temporary happiness. And people think it's found in financial prosperity, or they think it's found in things that you own, or they think it's found in some experience or something like that. And we talked about men who had said some things, rich people who said some things about all that they had and didn't bring satisfaction. They grasped for money and possessions and fame and power, painkillers. Oklahoma City is known. We were just in Oklahoma City visiting Chloe, and we had a good time. She had to work a lot. And then the only days that we could go happened to be the College Days week. I'm all for college days. College days is fine. But I don't think college days is the best time to bring some high school students to go visit a college, because they're going to put their best foot forward, right? Here's what we look like. Here's how our food tastes. And you know, here's how clean everything is. And then you sign up and you go to college. You're like, oh, man, ramen noodles again. No. So we don't generally try to go to college days. I might go. I might bring some people who are actually interested in going to Bible college. To college days. I don't use it as a advertisement for the college. We haven't been to college days in, I don't know how long. It's been years and years. But it was the only week that we could go. And we only went there for a couple days. And then Chloe had to work on top of all the college days events. So we didn't see her very much. And honestly, I saw her friend more than I saw her. And so I spent some time pray for them. His name is Owen. So they are really into each other, quite a bit. And it's interesting. Pray for me as a dad, pray for Owen. because I'm direct, and this idea of love and joy has got to be displayed in my life as well, and they've got to see that. But you say, Pastor, where were you going with all of this? I'm trying to remember exactly what I was going through. But you can experience, oh, I remember what it was. You can experience, it's kind of a joke, but it goes along with the statement I just made. You can experience the fruit of joy, and it can run so deep that you can even experience it through suffering. And so take that how you want to take it regarding the illustration I just used. I think of Paul and Silas, perfect illustrations of this truth. They're in prison. But what they do, they sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Because joy does not rest in our circumstances, but in the confidence that you have in God. And God says, even when you are suffering, I can give you joy. We talked about peace. Our society bases peace, again, on outer circumstances. You try to create an environment of peace, and so therefore, you're going to have peace, but the problem is it's not going to last. And maybe you picture a serene lake or listen to the waves hit the beach or something like that, and stillness and serenity. I love the sunset time out in the woods in a tree stand. To me, that's peace. I'd like to get some amens from a few men who like to hunt there. It is. And you're more awake at that time than any other time because the sun's setting, the light's getting just right, and your head's on a swivel. I mean, like the deer is like, what's going on? Is that like a bobblehead out there, you know, going back and forth? But yeah, I love it. And then, you know, if I'm not paying attention, I'll look at the sun or, you know, the clouds in the sky and the sunset. And it's beautiful. My wife loves sunsets. I've been trying to get her to go hunting with me, and I never considered that aspect of it. It's the most beautiful sunsets when you're out hunting, babe. So you should come hunting with me. You'll enjoy it. But many people picture peace in the, you know, through that kind of circumstance. But it's shattered when problems arise. Peace is shattered when there's bad news, when there's difficulty. Let's go ahead and show a couple of these pictures, Brother Glenn. If you'll put the first one up there, I'd like you to ask you to pray for the Rodriguez family. We've been praying for them, and Miss Crystal is in the jean jacket there, the denim jacket. She passed away, and there you see the family. They need God's peace. They need to experience God's love and joy through this hard time. It's kind of interesting right now. I have a lot of friends whose wives are facing challenges. Let's go to the next one. This is the Farinella family. Matt, Alyssa Farinella, and Miss Alyssa, they're friends of ours, and she's been through multiple cancer situations and very difficult times, and I was able to communicate with him recently, and things still aren't 100%. You know, there's still some things that they're working on. It seems like things are okay right now, kind of on hold. There's another family that we've recently been talking about. Go to the next one, if you would. This is the Reagan family. I'm sorry, we got the wrong name up there. It's not Alyssa, but this is the Reagan family. And it's Vanessa. I might have typed Alyssa. That might be my fault, Miss Juliana. But it's Vanessa Reagan. And she just had a double mastectomy. And this is all recent. I talked to him today. And just very, very scary situation for them, for sure. And then a most recent one, another friend of ours is the Classen family, Zach and Mallory Classen. And she just found out. Some of the same. Hers is thyroid carcinoma, but there's been some spots that have shown up, one in her lung and other places, and it's gone a lot farther than what they thought. They're really praying right now, and things are kind of uneasy. I mean, look at if you'll go back to the first one and look at the families, if you would, and Rodriguez family. You got a variety of ages there, but look at the little boy. there. He's not much older than Josiah. And I remember being 9 years old and my dad died. And I just kind of, I know that I've experienced and lived, and some of you have as well, at a young age, watching what tragedy can do to a family. Go to the next one, if you would. And, you know, again, a variety of ages here. You got some older ones, but then you've got a little girl. And right now, mom's still with them, and praise the Lord for that. They're rejoicing for answered prayer. This family is, and just holding on to hope in God. Go to the next one, if you would. And these are older children, but difficult, very difficult for sure. And continue praying for this family. And then all these children here are young. And they don't understand what's going on. I'm sure mom and dad have explained things to them and tried to relay some information about keep praying and keep trusting God. And just they're not sure exactly how things are going to turn out, but it's a trial of faith. And I think of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. Thank you, Brother Glenn. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. The trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That love and joy and peace only the Holy Spirit can produce. And we talked about long-suffering. A word comes from two Greek words, which means slow to wrath. It's a Holy Spirit-developed quality of endurance. It's a Holy Spirit-developed quality of endurance that patiently waits without becoming angry. That's long-suffering. We live in a day of quick fixes, text messages, email, Amazon, amen? Get things quick. We're accustomed to immediate gratification. We don't like to wait on anything, especially people. Or things that frustrate us. The fruit of long-suffering enables us to trust God to work in other people or through other situations when it seems as maybe we feel like we could accomplish more by immediately taking matters into our own hands. You've got to ask the Holy Spirit to help you to produce the fruit of long-suffering. And you have to apply that in whatever situation is going on in your particular life. For some, it's within their family. For some, it's at the job. For some, it's at school. For some, it might be even with somebody in the church. But you've got to trust the Lord. Somebody said this: long suffering is the grace of a man who could revenge himself but does not. In our lives, there have been overwhelming times of anguish when we could do nothing but wait and endure. Right? I believe the Holy Spirit gives the fruit of long suffering. We don't always understand the purpose of trials and hardship. But I've always known the work of the Holy Spirit through those situations. I'm grateful for that. Our next one there in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, is gentleness. Gentleness. This is one we didn't touch on before. When you think of gentleness, what do you think of? You can think of mothers, right? Some mothers. Amen. Typically, they're more gentle than the fathers are. They have a way of being sympathetic and encouraging when things are rough, when things are hard. They have a way of expressing compassion and comfort. The word is defined in Webster's dictionary as being generous and kind. So if somebody interviewed us, I wonder if they could say, if they could describe us, if somebody interviewed your family, I wonder, or your friends, I wonder if your friends and your family could describe you as gentle, as yielding to the Holy Spirit. Paul expressed the importance of gentleness in life and ministry in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Paul was saying as he ministered to the new Christians, he gently nurtured growth with people who weren't as patient with him. People who weren't as who weren't People who expected Paul to be something. You read 1 Corinthians, you find that out. There's Apollos, there's Cephas, and there's Paul, and there was division. And Paul rebuked them, but he was gentle about it. He was a strong gospel preacher, but he realized the importance of being compassionate. A lot of people, like I said this morning, a lot of people have a distorted view of God, limited only to his wrath. And that's the wrong place to be. Yeah, God hates sin. He does. We can say amen to that. God hates sin. But he loves people. He's the ultimate expression of love and long-suffering and gentleness. He is the perfect Father, and he desires for his perfect qualities to flow from your life as well. And I just want to challenge you tonight to seek to display God's gentleness in all of your relationships. Think about these four key ways. Be sensitive. Be sensitive. See and experience life from the emotions of the feelings of other people. For men, that's kind of hard. Maybe for some ladies as well. Be sensitive. It considers others and seeks to patiently identify with and understand what they're going through. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on things of others. Another word that starts with an S is sympathy. Feels. Sympathy feels what others feel. Acknowledges those feelings. It bears the burdens and it bears the hurts and feels the hurts of others. It rejoices with those who rejoice, Romans 12, 15. And weeps with them that weep. It's not self-centered. It's thinking about others. Self-centeredness can ruin families. Self-centeredness can ruin churches. Or at least your joy in your family and your joy in the church. Another S is straightforwardness. There is straightforwardness. I need my wife to be straightforward with me at times. And she's good at it. Speak the truth in love. It doesn't avoid uncomfortable conversations. It seeks to deliver those uncomfortable conversations with kindness and care, though. Proverbs 27:6, faithful, we talked about this morning. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. We talked about that in Sunday school. Another S, the fourth S, is spontaneity. Say, what do you mean? Thoughtfulness and action. Holy Spirit put something on your heart to be a blessing to somebody else. Hey, why don't we do it? Why don't we encourage others that way? Express gentleness in small ways and accessible ways, looking for some way to serve or some way to give or some way to care. Galatians 6:10, listen to these words. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Somebody said this, the opposite of gentleness is grumpiness. You will either be gentle or you will be grumpy. It's your call. In your natural state, grumpy will usually be the order of the day, especially when things don't go your way. But gentleness is one of your most attractive qualities. It is attractive, isn't it? Gentleness is. Next one, next fruit, Galatians 5. Goodness. In every relationship, there's a potential for destructive capacity. In every relationship, there are certain toxins that have certain elements that can destroy. Yet God, through the Holy Spirit, has provided something to help in those relationships, and that's the attribute of goodness. Go to Ephesians chapter 5, if you would. Ephesians 5, get your hands moving and your mind working again so nobody takes a Sunday afternoon nap on me. Ephesians 5, verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Same idea as in Galatians 5, where he's told us to walk in the Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. The spiritual fruit of goodness It's defined as uprightness of heart. Here's the definition. Goodness, uprightness of heart and life. Virtue, equipped and ready at every point. So a spirit-filled Christian. Now, it's not natural for us to want to do good for others. It's natural for us to want to do good for ourselves. But a spirit-filled Christian naturally desires to do good for others. Somebody said this, being good is what you are on the inside. Doing good is what people see on the outside. We're in Galatians 5. If you look over one chapter, actually you just turned to Ephesians. Go back to Galatians. Look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, where it says, as ye have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Man, in the early church, you just think about it. I referenced the early church at the beginning of the service tonight. And it wasn't intended this way, but I'm glad it worked out this way. You think about the early church. They often faced criticism. Christians did. They often faced criticism and slander. But instead of complaining, instead of quitting, they handled their critics by staying faithful in good works. And I think about what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2. And I think it was verse 12. Having therefore, let's turn there if you would. I don't want to mess it up. I don't want to misquote it because this isn't in my notes. We're just kind of rolling with it. All right. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that's what the world does, doesn't it? It speaks. The world speaks against the church. The world speaks against Christians. And they speak against you as evildoers. They may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. They call it hate speech. You stand against sin, and all you're trying to do, all you're trying to do is glorify God. All you're trying to do is please God. But if you say something about, you know, how homosexuality is wrong or transgenderism is wrong, or you say something where you're just taking a stand on the word of God, all simply because you want to glorify God, they're saying you're an evildoer. They're saying it's hate speech, aren't they? That's what they're saying. But here's how we respond when that happens. That's going to continue to happen. That's not going to stop. It's not going to stop. It's only going to get worse. So how do we deal with that? Well, Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, having your conversation honest, live a life that is true of a Christian. Have your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your what? Good works glorify, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. That's good right there. Most evident goodness is that which continues to bear fruit even through hard times, or in this situation, even through slander and evil speaking. We have faith. We have faith. This is the next one. Gentleness, goodness, faith. Before we continue this, I just want you to think about a statement here that I wrote down. I meant to say it earlier, but I think it applies here. 10 years from now, when you are still doing good, others will know you by your fruit. That's how you'll be defined. And one of those fruits is, one part of that fruit is faith. We've been talking about the world, and the world seeks love, and the world seeks joy in all the wrong places, and basically we've said basically that same statement for every single part of this fruit, but these things that are supposed to be evident in the life of a Christian, but we've also said that, made this statement that these things are lacking big time in this world, and they are, right? Love is lacking in this world, and joy is lacking in this world, and peace. But this one right here, and obviously it's lacking in the Christian life, otherwise it wouldn't have been written to Christians, right? Obviously it's something that the church needed to hear, otherwise God wouldn't have inspired Paul to write these words to the church and preserve for us today. But I would say that this one right here, faith and faithfulness, is lacking amongst even Christians today. There's a short supply of it. You've heard of David Livingstone, pioneer missionary to Africa. They say he walked over 29,000 miles. I don't know how they measured that, but we know it was a long ways, seeking to open the interior of the continent of the gospel. Somebody asked him when he was asking for people to come join him, the missions board sent him some questions. Among those questions was, have you found any good roads to where you're at right now? And he responded with this statement, if you're looking for a good road to get here, I don't want you to come. If you're looking for the easy way, I don't need you. I need some men of faith who are going to come and do the work here. I want men who will come if there's no road at all, was his exact words. And in many circumstances, we give up too soon in our lives. Commitment is rare. Perseverance is rare. When things get hard, people quit. Or they'll endure through it, but they'll make statements like this. Well, I'm still here, even though it's not all I want it to be. You know, that kind of thing. That's not expressing a life of faith or the fruit of faith. You know, instead it would be like this. I'm still serving God. I'm still experiencing the joy of the Lord. Even through circumstances, yeah, it's hard. You acknowledge that it's hard, but I'm still experiencing the love and producing the fruit of the Spirit that God has given me. And when you choose the path that God has given you in God's strength, the right path is always the one that grows in faith, persists in faithfulness. It's the path of no retreat. It's the path of greatest reward. Here's the deal. When you yield to the Holy Spirit, you will grow in faith. You'll persist with faithfulness. Your faithfulness as a Christian is of much more value to God than your talents, than your abilities, your skills. God wants to make you a person of faith. The next one there, look at the next word, meekness. Jesus prioritized meekness. Listen to these verses. Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. You know, one of the things God, one of the animals God likens, somebody just say it out loud, what animal does God liken us to often in the Word of God? Sheep. Sheep. Here's the reality. Sheep are among the dumbest, neediest, most dependent animals in the world. If you're driven by a sheep farm or whatever, I don't know what they're called, it stinks. You've probably never heard of a sports team named the Mighty Mighty Sheep. That's what God refers to us as. The world has a different view than what God wants us to have about self. They're not discovering how to be more meek. You don't get the 12 steps to better meekness. You don't read about that. You don't see, you know, Dr. Phil or Oprah talking about, let's talk about how we can produce meekness in our lives. You can get some so-called preachers talking about, you know, reach down and pull out the champion that is within you. And God wants you to be rich, and God wants you to have joy, and God wants you to just experience life to the fullest. And God never said those things. He didn't. The world is teaching us to be more assertive, to have self-promotion, self-gratification, self-obsession. We live in a day of things like magazines like Self. It's called Self. Well, there you go. Glamour. Vanity Fair. We're not seeing a lot of publishers fighting for the title meekness with an exclamation point right next to it. This world is opposed to virtues of humility and meekness. Life is all about what I can have, my rights, my happiness. It's all about me. I want to be happy. I want to fit in. I want to feel connected. I want this and I want that. And you're making it about you. Even Christians are guilty of doing this in their lives, where it's all about church is about them. It's about me fitting in. It's about me. I'm doing this about me. That's not what life is about. That's not what the Christian life is about. First of all, it's about glorifying and honoring God, number one. And second, it's about serving others and reaching out to others. And the best church is a church that is not selfish, full of members that are selfish. The best church is the church that is about others and doing for others and finding joy and happiness and honoring God by serving others. That's where you're going to find fulfillment as a Christian. That's where you're going to find joy as a Christian. And that's where you're producing the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. When you stop thinking about yourself, but you have the fruit of meekness in your lives. Because when the Holy Spirit's stream of fruitfulness is flowing, he will grow that fruit of meekness in your life. It's defined as submissive. It's defined as teachable. Oh, that's a big one. Teachable Christian. We don't tend to naturally want to be teachable. We want to say what we're thinking and we want to be heard. We're right. Don't correct me. We're not teachable as often as we should be, I think. It reveals itself, meekness reveals itself in genuine consideration for others. It is directed first toward God and then toward fellow man and woman. Consider these admonitions of Scripture to be meek. 2 Timothy 2:25. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Titus 3:2, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. James 1:21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness, be teachable, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. James 3:13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. And we said it before, you said it. I'm not trying to be cliche, but it is true. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength under control. It's the power, it's power under the influence of restraint. Jesus, perfect example of meekness, has all power. In his almightiness, he humbled himself with all of the power in the universe. He chose to put it under control so that he might become your Savior and he might become my Savior. And the death of Christ on the cross painted a portrait of what ultimate power under control looks like. It's called meekness, isn't it? This display of meekness requires actually uncommon strength. Let's say that one more time. To display meekness, it requires uncommon strength. It's different. It's a sort of strength that you find only in the Holy Spirit. We talked about it this morning. Your flesh will compel you to fight for yourself in every situation. Your flesh desires to fly off the handle and speak your mind. The Holy Spirit of God will produce a different set of responses. See, what is meekness? It's the strength to back away from a fight you could win. It's the ability to handle hurt without overreacting. A.W. Tozer said this, the meek man is not a human mouse afflicted with a sense of his own inferiority. Rather, he may be in his moral life as bold as a lion and as strong as Samson, but he has stopped being fooled about himself. He's accepted God's estimate of his own life. He knows he is as weak and helpless as God declared him to be, but he also knows at the same time that he is in the sight of God of more importance than angels. In himself, nothing. In God, everything. That's a good statement right there. In himself, nothing. In God, everything. Temperance. I'd say a lot of problems in life are related to a lack of temperance. Wouldn't you? We usually excuse indulgence, ignore excess in our lives, but when we submit to the Holy Spirit, he'll direct us towards self-control. Can we call it not self-control? Can we call it Holy Spirit control? That's what it is. That's what temperance is. It's not self-control. It's Holy Spirit control. Billy Sunday, yes, there's some other things we could say about him, but I like this one, all right? Billy Sunday told of a lady who came to him and rationalized her angry outbursts. She said, there's nothing wrong with losing my temper. I blow up and then it's all over. And Billy Sunday said, well, so does a shotgun, but look at the damage it causes. Paul maintained discipline in his life. 1 Corinthians 9, if you look at that, please. 1 Corinthians 9. Verse 23. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? But one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. Now in this passage, Paul compared to the Christian life to an athlete running a race, to an Olympian maybe, whose life is characterized by self-discipline and control. Our high calling in Christ demands a disciplined life. This shows up when you yield to the Holy Spirit. It shows up in our physical life, right? A person filled with the Holy Spirit has the power of God to say no to things that are not best for your mental state or your physical well-being. Whether it's ordering your life by God's priorities or caring for your body, expressing financial wisdom and restraint, the power of the Spirit, this is where temperance falls in, Holy Spirit control. The power of the Spirit makes a disciplined life possible. It can happen through the power of the Holy Spirit. When you realize, I got to honor God. I mean, throughout history, whether it's alcohol or lust or hatred, men and women have acted in indescribable and unthinkable ways because of the lack of the fruit of temperance. It shows up also in disciplined speech. Those bearing the fruit of temperance will know what to say and when to say what it is they need to say. James talks about the tongue in James chapter 3 and how powerful the tongue is and how it destroys, how it's a fire, James said. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is what? Good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. We got people, spiritual people would not be known for lies or gossip or slander. A disciplined mind, it shows up in a disciplined mind too. Temperance, you've got it in your physical life, you've got it in your speech, and you've got it in a disciplined mind. Controlled thoughts, 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Here's the deal. Christian, you're meant to bear fruit. Amen? John 15 makes that clear. Galatians 5 makes that clear. But you can only do so, here's the deal, you can only do so as you yield to the Holy Spirit and as you walk with God. A number of years ago, the Associated Press released a study done by an agricultural school in Iowa. This sounds exciting, right? Ooh, I'm excited to hear this. No, listen to this. This is good. It reported that production of 100 bushels, just 100 bushels of corn, which is a good amount, but it's from 1 acre of land. So you consider a farm that has many acres. 100 bushels of corn. Mom, you need to know this, all right? You got a farm out in Illinois? All right. Here's what it requires for 1 acre of land, Mom. All right? You better start making some notes, okay? In addition to the many hours of the farmer's labor, 1 acre of land, 100 bushels of corn, requires 4 million pounds of water, 6,800 pounds of oxygen. How do you weigh oxygen? 5,200 pounds of carbon, 160 pounds of nitrogen, 125 pounds of potassium, 75 pounds of yellow sulfur, and other elements too numerous to list. In addition to these things, which no man can produce, rain and sunshine at the right time are critical. It was estimated that only 5% of the produce of a farm can be attributed to the efforts of man. Now, if we're honest, we'd have to admit that the same is true in producing spiritual fruit. I've got to produce love, and joy, and long-suffering, and gentleness, and goodness, and faith, and meekness, and temperance in my life. How much of that is attributed to the efforts of man? Because it's the Holy Spirit who produces fruit through us. Our part is simply to submit to His leadership. Our part is simply to submit to His Word. Listen, listen. You submit to God's Word, you will produce these fruits. You obey God and His Word and what He shows you, what He reveals to you in the Word of God. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I will hide God's Word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You obey God's Word, you'll produce the fruit. Well, He'll produce the fruit through you. That's motivating. Why is that motivating? We got 9 attractive qualities that we just talked about that we all desire. The fruit is not sensational or self-exalting. It's the display of a Christ-like character. It compels us to abide in Christ. I want this fruit. And so if I want this, if I'm going to get this fruit, or I want the fruit, and the only way to get the fruit is by spending time in Christ. So the desire of the fruit causes me to spend time with Jesus Christ, to abide in Him, which is good and what I need. But it can also be frustrating. It's compelling, it's motivating, because it compels me to abide in Christ. And it's evidence of a right relationship with God, but it's frustrating too. How's it frustrating? It can be frustrating in 2 ways. Fruit takes time. Right? And growth. It takes time and growth. It's easy to become impatient, wish the process was faster. The second thing is it cannot be manufactured artificially. My wife made chicken and Alfredo noodles today. I mean, like Alfredo sauce. Okay? It's good stuff. If it's in the can. I don't like homemade Alfredo sauce. I like everything homemade, but not a homemade Alfredo sauce. I'm sorry. I'm not a fan. If you gave me a choice, I want the can, the fake stuff. It's artificial. It's fake. Right? That's what I want. And that's what she made. Now, I guess she makes some really good Alfredo sauce. But the day I complained about it was the day she stopped making it. And that's a good wife right there. Amen. Almost everything else I don't like fake. I mean, there's some things I like that are fake, but I prefer the real deal. But that Alfredo sauce is so good in the can. I could drink it out of the can. It's that good. It's delicious. Fruit cannot be manufactured artificially. The only way to get it is a genuine walk with God. Or you can fake it. You can try to fake it till you make it. Come to church and put on a smile. And some people are like, well, I'm not like that. I'm just not going to smile. I'd rather you fake it. All right? Just saying. But you can fake it till you make it. Right? You can put on a smile. You can act like things are good. You can try to show love. And I think it's good to go through some of these motions, even when we don't feel like it, to remind ourselves that maybe we can't do it on our own. And it is a reminder, I'm trying to produce this on my own, and I'm not doing a very good job, so I better start spending time with God so that He can produce it in me. Does that make sense? Because trying to produce this fruit apart from the Holy Spirit is frustrating, and the reason it's frustrating is because it's impossible for you to do it. Have you heard the phrase, like father, like son? Autumn said something the other day that was just kind of rude, honestly. And I called her out on it, and she goes, you know who I got that from? She pointed at me. We were at Cracker Barrel, and I don't remember what it was. I don't even remember what it was that she said. But I called her out on it, and she's like, I learned it from you. I'm like, you learned it from your mom. And they all looked, like the whole family looked at me like, even Joe's like, whatever, Dad. Children often bear a close resemblance to their parents and their grandparents, even in the most subtle of ways. It's kind of fun to hang around a family, see a young child subconsciously pick up on the traits of their parents, small gestures, vocal inflections, physical attributes. You spend a little time in a church setting. You spend a little time in a mixed group of families. You can start picking out who belongs to who. Sometimes you get it wrong, but oftentimes it's right. Because similar traits show up easily. Listen, so it is in the Christian life. The Holy Spirit would like to transform you into the image of Christ. He would like you to bear a striking resemblance to your Heavenly Father. Other people should say, that's a child of God right there. Why? He's producing the fruit of the Spirit. She's producing love and joy and peace through the hard times, through the difficulties. It'd be awesome if people who knew you were able to quickly discern qualities in your life that reminded them of the character of Jesus Christ. It'd be great to hear, hey, you're a lot like your father. That would be a good thing. And listen, since the Holy Spirit lives in you, His fruit is possible in you.